You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
If you have your Bibles with you today, or your digital Bible or whatever, there's two scriptures we're going to look at. We're going to look at Psalms 42, verses 1 and 2 really fast. And then we're going to spend the majority of our time in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the whole chapter of 8. So you can get there, and I'm going to get there in a few minutes, but let me kind of intro and talk about what we're going to be talking about today. And the sermon title is discussing restful hunger. This desperate need where you're hungering for rest. Now, years ago, and I'm not a precise person when it comes to years. My wife, she reminds me all the time that I'm wrong when I decide to share. I think it was like 2008. She's like 2007, and then I'm like, well, I feel like it was 2013, and she's like 2001. And so what I want to let you guys know, there was a point in time when this happened. I don't know when it was. Ask Danielle. But we had gone on this adventure across the globe, and my wife and I had found ourselves in Israel, seeing the beautiful sights and going to the places that Jesus walked, and we were on this trip, and we were part of this caravan of this large group of people, and we just went from place to place to place to place, and we were going. And we were supposed to, because it was a spiritual trip, every single night after we had toured all day and walked around old stuff and been in vans and got out and been fed massive amounts of food, we were supposed to show up at night and gather together and have this amazing worship service together as Christians in the Holy Land. And the first night I arrived, I was like, dear God, take me, bring me home. Why are we trying to worship? Whose idea was this? This is the dumbest idea ever. I want to go back to my room. I want to get underneath the covers, and I want to give a drool praise offering to my God on a pillow, and I want the Lord to know that it is time for me to slumber. And literally, so there's this worship service going on, and I was like, oh my gosh, I know I'm supposed to raise my hands, but I don't even know where they are. Like, I just, oh, that person's raising their hands on behalf of me. I appreciate that. Like, it's like shared worship. And so later on, the leaders got together and they were like, hey, you know, I really don't feel like everybody was excited to be there. And I'm thinking, I wasn't excited to be there. But then I realized I said it out loud because I was tired and I hadn't slept. And I was just like, I don't want to be there. And people were like, wow, pastor, that's spiritual. And so we went day after day, and we would go. And then the final night, we're in Tel Aviv, and we're having this amazing meal out, and we're looking over the Mediterranean. And then they put us into another bus, and they take us to Tel Aviv airport, and they drop us off at 8 p.m., and our flight takes off at midnight. And we go through all the customs and all the craziness, and there's tons of hilarious stories happening inside of that. And then we finally get on to our airplane, and we're boarded, and we get into our seats, and we sit down, and it's like 12:30 at night, and the airplane takes off and it rushes into the air, and I'm sitting in the aisle, and my wife is sitting right next to me, and my good friend Eddie Cullen was sitting next to the window. He was asleep already. Like, we sat in our row and he could sleep anywhere. Don't you hate those people that are like, hey, that's not me. I'm sitting on the airplane. Eddie's asleep, jerk. Danielle, beautiful. She sleeps so beautiful. She's like this. I'm like, man, you are so hot right now. But you're asleep, so I can't touch you. You'll hit me. Okay. I'm not asleep. I want to sleep. But if I fall asleep, who's going to help the pilot? So I'm going to stay awake. I'm going to be awake for the pilot. Oh, dear God, we've been in the air 3 hours. She still looks beautiful. He hasn't moved. Yeah, I'll take peanuts. Thank you. Am I the only person awake on the flight? Awesome. 5 hours into this flight as we're flying from Tel Aviv all the way back to New York. I am fried. You guys know what I'm talking about? Have you been there when you are so tired, you now can't sleep? Like, you've passed the opportunity to sleep? Like, I don't even understand that. Like my body is like, nah, we're just going to punish you. You're stupid. So I'm literally just sitting. And this is the other thing that frustrates me. Okay. The chairs in planes, right? Right? The chairs in planes, right? Okay. You're like, yeah, I'll lean back. Oh, that was good. Now, my wife, again, who I don't like completely hate, but I hate, she literally, if she slightly goes back past parallel, she's like that doll that the eyes just close. Like, she literally is like, babe, I'm just going to set my chair back while we're driving. Sure, I'll help you on this vacation. I'm the navigator. This should be fun. And she's out. Like, she's out. That's not me. Me, I have to lay down. Anybody else like me? Like, I've got to go past. I need to go the whole way. This isn't enough. Like, I can't sleep in a lazy boy chair. I don't care. Even, it's not enough. I need complete flatness. So I'm on this airplane. I'm like, how can I get complete flatness? Now, I wasn't blessed with one of those airplane flights where nobody's on. Has anybody ever been on those glorious flights? Have you been? They're amazing. They're miracles. The whole rows are laid out, and there's all this space. That's not the flight that we were on. So I'm literally just, my eyes hurt, my ears hurt, my neck hurts, my feet hurt, my knees hurt. I'm talking like hurt. And I'm like, I need to sleep. So I was like, forget it. I'm just doing this. So my wife is next to me and she's asleep. So I reach over with my right foot and I kick her legs forward. And then I look at Eddie, who's been asleep pretty much the last 10 days. And which is true. Danielle, like literally, we would like, dude, look, Jesus was there. He's like, okay. And he'd be right back out. Like, that was Eddie the whole trip. And I was like, okay. So then what happened is that I pulled the tray out. And then I got another blanket. And I pulled that blanket and I put it on top of the tray to drop all the way down to the side of the floor. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Some of you guys are already. Yes, I went to the ugliest place on the world to sleep. And then I grabbed a pillow and I have no idea how I did it, but I like slid underneath, put my feet all the way over underneath Eddie's feet. And I think they commingled. I think we had a bond mainly over the Atlantic. And then I curled up in the fetal position where my knees and my butt were underneath Danielle. And my head was in my space, in my area, and I got some of the best sleep I've ever gotten in my life. I mean, I even felt the drink cart go by my head. Like, I felt it move, go by my head, and I was like, no, I don't need anything to drink right now. I'm fine. Just kept laying there. Have you ever been that tired? Have you ever been that tired that it doesn't matter? Have you ever been so tired that you'll lay anywhere? And you're just good to go. And I think one of the things that I run into is that I start to realize as a Christian, sometimes I'm really not that desperate. You see, if we look at the first verse, which is in Psalms, it says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And when I read that scripture, and because we're a part of Real Church, I'm your leader. I'm going to be honest. I don't feel that way. I don't feel that way. Sometimes I'm insanely desperate for a few hours for you, Lord, would be the verse that would be written for me. Sometimes, God, I really want you to show up. But I wouldn't say, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God. I wouldn't say that. And one of the things that I've been processing through this week is that if we're going to have restful hunger, we've got to identify we're not hungry. And I was starting to go through, well, God, why are we not hungry? And again, I want you guys to laugh and giggle with me. This sermon can feel so oppressive. This sermon can feel so like, oh my gosh, our pastor is so rude and he's so mean. He read scripture at us. Like, what I want you guys to do is I want that. I don't want guilt and shame and blame to be on us. I want us to have a moment of opportunity to stand in front of a mirror and go, yeah. Yeah. Here's what we have to admit. Right now, here and today, I'm gonna devalue your feelings. I don't care what you think. You may not feel like you have enough. Right now, everybody in this room has way too much. We live in a time of excess. This morning, I got up and looked at all of my clothes and thought, what should I wear? Do you realize 60 years ago when you had two shirts, it wasn't a long process to figure out what you were going to wear? I wore that one yesterday. It needs to hang a little bit longer. I'll wear this today. Like, it was not hard. I realize I'm a collector. Are you a collector? I'm a collector. If you have more than two pairs of shoes, you're a collector. Some of you guys are like, dang, I'm a real collector. I'm a jacket collector. I'm a shoe collector. I'm a shirt collector. Okay? Like, I am a collector. I don't know what you collect, but I collect, which means I have too much. We live in a time of excess, and our perception of normal has absolutely changed. We feast every day. We feast every day. Now, here's my problem. My sermon that I'm going to try to do is that all week long, we hunger for God and we show up on Sunday and we feast. That's the goal of the sermon. The problem is we're not hungry all week. And when we get to Sunday, we go, nah. Even the Lord's Supper, we do disjustice to. The Lord's Supper was a feast. It was a meal. It was everybody gathering together and celebrating that they were a family and they were a community. And in the middle of the feast, when there was already bread on the table, when there was already wine, sorry, Baptists, already on the table, they stopped in the middle of it and said, let's remember Jesus. And everybody said, yeah, and they tore the bread, and they passed the cup, and they celebrated that their God loved them. And that's not what we do. And I was thinking this week, what if we did a feast, and what if we brought everybody together, we did it? And I was like, oh my gosh, that would be so hard for our church, because it's so out of our tradition. It's so out of our planning. Now, you mean I got to cook stuff and I got to bring it and then I got to store it and then I got to share it and then I got to serve it and then someone's got to make sure we have plates and then forks and then all of a sudden all this administrative stuff starts happening and I'm like, fine, no one breathes air. Like, that's my solution, just kill everybody. But the thing is that for us, we wouldn't want to have like this big meal because we've already had amazing meals all week long. Like, even if we gathered together and we did a meal, people would be like, yeah. Especially in Chicago. Think of Chicago. Like, I have friends, and I'm not putting anybody down. Please, please, please. I'm not putting anybody down. But we have something in Chicago called Michelin stars. Now, me being an idiot, I'm like, so a tire company is telling people this food is good. That makes no sense to me. That's dumb. And then people are like, bro, you don't even know. And I was like, I don't want to know, because I bet how much you pay for that food is stupid. And they're like, did you call me stupid? And I'm like, yep. Like, you know, whatever you want to do. But think about what we have inside of the city. So I started doing some research for fun. So I went back and I learned that in McDonald's in 1955, the first soda that you would get at McDonald's in 1955 was 7 ounces. Do you realize you would throw the cup at the person at the restaurant when they gave it to you now? How could someone drink out of this? Oh, I'm breaking stuff. Who do you think I am? Do you think I'm a toddler? 7 ounces, right? 7 ounces was the original drink. Today, a small at McDonald's is 12 ounces. Have you seen pictures of your grandparents? Have you ever noticed that people in the 1970s looked like they were starving? Has anybody seen those photos? I saw a photo last night. I was watching a documentary, and I saw a picture of George Lucas when George Lucas was half the size that he is today. And I was like, what happened? What happened? A hamburger in 1955, I mean, just would blow your mind. I mean, you would go out and you're like, we're gonna have an amazing meal. We're getting a 7 ounce Coke and we're getting a tiny little itty bitty hamburger that you can still get today at McDonald's. The hamburger that they sell you at McDonald's today is the same size of the hamburger people were losing their minds in 1955 that they could get. And the small fry that you get today at McDonald's is pretty much the same size that you would have gotten in 1955. In other words, in 1955, a 7 ounce Coke, a 3.5 ounce burger, and a 2.7 ounce fry was way too much. Now, I don't know if you guys are like me. I have no idea what ounces are. So, this is what I figured out. The other day, some amazing people took me out to a restaurant, and they took me to, I think it's called Stop Along. And I got the Stop-In Burger. The Stop-In Burger was a double cheeseburger with American cheese, caramelized onions, pickles, lettuce, tomato, Thousand Island on a brioche bun. I don't even know what brioche is, but I know it costs more. A brioche bun. So I started to try to figure out, well, how many ounces did I, and literally I felt like it was way too much. Don't even look. Don't even try to figure it out. Here's my best guesstimate that I can make. Here's what I want you to know. My best guesstimate is that today's double quarter pounder is 9.2 ounces. This burger was double the size of a quarter pounder deluxe. So I'm betting it was a good 18 ounces of food. Isn't that stupid? But it was good. Now, I can feel your judging eyes on me. I know you guys never do that. The other day, my wife and I, we were driving down Milwaukee Avenue, and she looked at me, and she's like, babe, you're going to be so excited. And rarely am I excited on Milwaukee Avenue, unless it's a new bar opening up, because I can't wait for a new bar. I'm joking. That's not me, but that's all that opens on Milwaukee. There's an all-you-can-eat sushi place that's opening up. And I was like, oh my gosh. And then there was a part of me that was like, Nathan, do you remember when you were 196 pounds? Oh, yes, I do. You used to go to all-you-could-eat sushi all the time. You are now 176 pounds. Do not go in there. Right? And I was like, shut up. Are you guys with me? Do you guys get what I'm trying to say? Like, there's a part of me that bigger's better. More. And I realize, oh, the sin of gluttony has owned me and owned our nation. In 1960, the normal dinner plate size was 9 inches. 9 inches across. So you guys are math people. You can start using your special formulas and figuring out circumference. I'm not going to. In 1980, the average dinner plate had moved to 10 inches. Added an inch all the way around the whole plate. In the year 2000, the average dinner plate had moved from 10 inches to 11 inches. And today, an average dinner plate that you will find is a 12-inch plate. Do you know what they've discovered? They've discovered in nutrition that the amount and the size of your plate is what you'll fill it with. Bigger plate, you put a little bit of food on it, you're like, I'm wasting space. I should fill in more areas on this plate. I don't know, how many guys grew up as a kid, you were told, clean your plate. Okay? Your plate was 9 inches. Okay? And there was not that much on it. So you needed to clean it. Here I am, we've got tons of food, and I'm thinking, I need to clean my plate again. Seconds, right? What I want you guys to think about is the excess that we're experiencing isn't just food, okay? It's music. Think of how much music you listen to. My son and my daughter have moved me into just deep sin. Like they have totally tempted me, and they have destroyed me with this Spotify family premium. Oh, they're deceptive. I mean, they're all. And so now I'm like, man, I need to be listening to music because I can stream it. Like I don't have to listen to commercials. I should be listening to music all the time. So then I find myself not sure what music I want to listen to. So I waste most of my time searching for music that I could listen to while I'm not listening to music. It's just, oh, pray for my family. They just need their movies. How many guys need movies? Like you just movie, 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 movie. Okay? You're like after one movie, you're like, I need the next movie. Okay? Someone, I broke someone's heart the other day. They're like, "Why are you so excited? What movies do you want to see?" And I'm like, John Wick 3, because that's going to be amazing. I think it parallels to the book of Revelations, chapter 11. I'm joking. It doesn't. My Revelations class is like, that's not true. We read that. We know. Those of you who didn't know, Wednesday nights and Thursday mornings, okay? And then the next one is Star Wars in December. And then other than that, I don't care. And this person was like, what about this movie? 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 And I was all, no, 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 no. Like I just shot him down. Maybe you're a movie person and you hate me right now. Fine, I'll tick somebody else off. Maybe you have like the most amazing bed ever created. My wife and I, years ago, we went and stayed in a hotel in San Diego and they had the heavenly bed. The heavenly bed. Do you know what the heavenly bed is called in my house? You're too broke to own it bed. That's what that bed was. And you could purchase it at the hotel and they would deliver it later on to your house. I didn't look up the price because I knew we couldn't afford it. I didn't care. But it was amazing to sleep on. How many of you guys have to have an amazing bed to sleep on? Nobody in this room? Just me? Thank you. Okay. An amazing pillow. Like your pillow has to be good. Come on, somebody. Oh, okay. So it's not the mattress. It's not the pillow. How many guys, it's the thread count with the sheets. Anybody? Okay. How many of you guys, it's not the thread count. It's the blanket that you own. Like you have your blankie. Come on. Thank you. Okay, I got another hand there. Okay, so we've got these things. Okay, how many of you guys last week experienced this though? Talking about excess. How many guys turned your heater on last week and your air conditioner? Right? That was crazy. And you were turning them off and on and going back and forth every 3 hours trying to figure out what Mother Nature was doing. She was bipolar. I have no idea what she was doing. Can we just agree that we live in a time of excess? Anybody still feel like we don't live in a time of excess? Anybody feel like, you know, Pastor, you really haven't convinced me? We came in early this morning to make sure we could cool down the room. There's a fan that's blowing so that you're at a nice, comfortable temperature. Can we agree that we're in a nation of excess? Psalm 42, 1-2 says, as a deer pants for flowing streams. Why is this deer panting for flowing streams? Because they're not everywhere around this deer. This deer is walking through deserts, and when this deer comes along and sees water, this deer is excited and pumped. So why is it that our souls don't long for God? Our souls don't long for God because we're filling it up constantly with other idols. We're constantly putting things into our lives that don't make room for God. And then we're wondering why we're not hungry. We have this argument inside of our house every single day. My kids come home, they walk into the kitchen, it's 4:00, they go, ar, 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 and they eat all this food. Now, I'm hungry. I'm waiting for 5:30 because I, being a house husband, have worked all day cleaning and they don't love me. That's another sermon. And I have been preparing a dinner and a meal that we're going to eat around 5:30, 5:45 is when that dinner is going to be, because we have other events and things that we're doing in the night. We need to make sure that we eat at an appropriate time. And I've already done the we eat at 8 p.m. time, and I'm not doing that ever again. So we're moving back. And I go, okay, we got the dinner ready. And so I do this amazing thing in my home. I walk to the stairwell and I say, dinner. Anybody else make meals and you know what I'm talking about? Like you share, hey, what I've made is amazing. Come and get it. To which my kids respond with, meh, not hungry. To which I respond in massive sin. And I'm thinking, I know why Thanos did it. Like I get it. I get it now. It's not working. They're still there. Like I like, ugh. And so then I just come down, I eat dinner with my wife, and then I'm like, fine, I'm just putting everything away. And then my kids come down with audacity like 45 minutes later, like, why'd you put the food away? I'm like, man, we need family counseling. There was just one person who knew something to do. But I know your families don't struggle with that, and you guys don't deal with that. I'm just sharing from our pain. Pray for us, please. And some of you guys have babies on the way, and you will soon be there. You can enjoy it. I'm almost out of it. All right. If you have Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's get together. God is talking in Deuteronomy, and I'm setting this up so that we can understand and we can agree that we live in a time of excess. And Deuteronomy, which is a book, which just the title and the name means retelling. Say it again. Repeat. Remember. That's what Deuteronomy is saying. Remember. And so in chapter 8, we have God talking to the people of Israel. And he's saying, I want you guys to remember me. I want you guys to work hard at remembering me. And I believe that chapter 8 absolutely applies to you and I today. Yes, it was written thousands of years ago. But notice one of the key things it says later on when we jump down. I don't want to ruin it for you guys. Let's just enjoy this together. Chapter 8, verse 1. It says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Here's a commandment. If you follow it, things are going to go well. What we learn from God is when he gives us a commandment, he says, if you do these things, things are going to go well. The converse is true. If you don't do these things, things are not going to go well. Verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Anybody gone through a test lately where God has humbled you, where what is inside of your heart has been revealed, where you have realized, oh, there's so much more that I need to grow in? Some of you guys are in the middle of the test and you're trying to run out of the test room. I get it. But this still applies to us today. Verse 3, and he humbled you and let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Some of you guys are hungering for relief. Some of you guys are hungering for change in your life. Some of you guys are hungering for something to be different. And you're running to all these other things, trying to get that special medication. And the thing that you need is God. It says, he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. He did something you'd never seen before, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Stop right there for a second. Science tells me that's stupid. Spiritually, that tells me that's amazing. I think I need to eat food in order to live. And what God is saying is, this life is not the end-all be-all. What you need is spiritual food that will take care of you for eternity. That's the conversation that's being had. You need to understand that if you want to live for eternity, you need to listen to the words of God. And God has said, you need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has died for your sins, your imperfections, your mistakes, your shortcomings. Jesus has paid the penalty of us not being perfect. He has given his life. He has sacrificed himself. He took on all of the pain and all of the punishment that we deserve. And he took it on and he died. And then that same Jesus didn't just die. He died and then God raised him from the dead, saying that death would not be permanent on anybody who believes in Jesus Christ. Anybody who claims that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and they have faith in him, that he is that, will be saved. That's what the word of the Lord says. But most of us said, no, you need more manna. You need more food. You need more money. You need a bigger house. You need a better job. You need a better spouse. You need better kids. You need better medications. You need a better doctor. You need a better medical plan. You need a better nation. These are the things that are constantly coming at our world. And here we have right here, no, you need to know what God says. Verse 4. Your clothing did not wear out on you. Your foot did not swell these 40 years. Some of you guys, you need to thank God for what you have, and you need to ask God that your car doesn't wear out for the next 40 years. Some of you guys need to go to God and ask that your bank account doesn't wear out over these next 40 years. Some of you guys need to pray that your knees, your back, your hips, your shoulders, your brain doesn't give out for the next 40 years. Your God can sustain you. How many of you guys are giving him the opportunity to do it? Verse 5, know then in your heart that a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, springs, flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of hills you will dig copper, and there will be a Costco within a 2-mile driving distance. My emphasis added. I've always wanted to say that. I've read like in books, they're like emphasis added. I wanted to add emphasis. Verse 10, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. When was the last time you blessed God because of the land that he's given you? Do you realize where we live? I get that we're in the chaos of Chicago, but even the chaos of Chicago in the United States of America beats, personally, 98% of the rest of the globe. Do you realize that? When was the last time you praised God for where you live? I get angry that there's trash out on the sidewalk. The other day, I had a friend take a picture, and they were somewhere in Africa, and there was raw sewage flowing down the street right outside of the church they had just attended. And I thought, maybe garbage on the street's not so bad. I get angry that I got to move my car because there's going to be a street cleaner that comes through. Maybe it's good that our streets are cleaned, right? When was the last time you praised God that you got to wash your hands from running water? When was the last time you used a restroom that was indoors and you just literally, now granted, some of you guys were feeling sick, so at the end you were like, praise God, I get that. But when was the last time just naturally you used the restroom and you were like, you're amazing, God. I just peed indoors and nobody's upset. Do you see how normal that's become for us? You guys are like, that's nothing. That's amazing. Verse 11. Take care lest you forget. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten how God has taken care of you? Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the blessings? Have you forgotten the miracles? Have you forgotten how he has cared for you and he has loved you and he has fed you? Have you forgotten, or are you upset at the clothes that you have? And you're just not happy with what he's given you. You don't feel they're nice enough. You don't feel like it's at the level that you deserve. You're like, no, I'm not Nordstrom's Rack. I'm Nordstrom's. I don't buy stuff that others of us don't purchase. I don't do what those people do. I don't. Have you forgotten? Some of you guys, you have a precious spouse sitting right next to you that you prayed for, that you longed for, that you desperately wanted, and God blessed you amazingly, way outside of your league. Have you forgotten? Some of you guys prayed for children. Have you forgotten? Some of you guys prayed for a car. You prayed for a house. You prayed for a job. Have you forgotten? And the answer is yes. Stop listing things I've forgotten, Pastor. Just move to the next verse. You're only on verse 11. We're running out of time. Stop. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that you can get in an airplane and you can fly across the country in 5 hours and you're upset at a 3-hour delay? Have you forgotten Oregon Trail? Anybody play Oregon Trail? How many times did you get dysentery? Have you forgotten? And the answer is, God, I've forgotten. God, I'm selfish. God, I'm excessive. God, I'll help. That's the response. Lest you forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, what I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and you live in them, when your hands or your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. Church, your king has multiplied you. You need to be like, thank you. Let me tell you why. Because the people who go, thank you, get multiplied. The people who go, you don't multiply me. God goes, I'm going to give it to this person. That person's like, thank you. Like, you lose what you have. Have a thankful and a gracious heart. Don't forget. Walk around. Start thinking of all the amazing things. Oh my gosh, light bulbs. Oh my gosh, your cell phone. I get it. It's an iPhone 5. You're 5 behind the rest of everybody else. You have everything I dreamed of owning as a kid in your pocket. Oh my gosh. Don't forget. Verse 14. Then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of your house of slavery. How many of you guys used to be lost and now you're found? How many of you guys used to be set apart for death and separation from your king, and he has sacrificed everything and ransomed you and brought you back out of slavery? Have you forgotten? Who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water? Who brought you water out of a flinty rock? Who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your father didn't know, that might humble you and test you to do good in the end? He's repeating humbling and testing. Do you see that? Some of us, we go through stuff so that you're humbled. Your ego got too big. Verse 17. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Ooh. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers in this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Do you realize how important it is for us as a community to remind each other not to forget? I don't want anybody in here to perish. The truth is, one day all of us will, unless our King returns and everything ends. But there's a phenomenal chance in your lifetime, in my lifetime, he's not going to do that. How about we encourage each other as a community, as a group, to hunger after God and to thank God for what he does? And here's the way that I figured out that I get distracted. You see, I start comparing things. This is a 10-ounce cup. This is a 15-ounce cup. Surely this 15-ounce cup is better than this 10-ounce cup. But can this 10-ounce cup hold water? Yeah. Can this 15-ounce cup hold water? Yeah. But what I start to do is I start to feel like this isn't good enough. I've got to have this. But then once I get this, I feel like this isn't good enough and I've got to get this. Anybody else like me was a child of the 80s and 90s and the Super Big Gulp came out? 42 ounces of liquid diabetes. Anybody remember that? And then Arco was a gas station. California, up in the Midwest, they came out with the super duper, super incredible, like Kago Big Gulp. And it was this plastic, like a big, huge handle. And it had like four straws. It was just crazy. Can you agree that we get excessive more and more and more and more? Well, how do we deal with that? How do we remain hungry while living in abundance? Let me talk to you a little bit about this as we go along. Point number one. Remember what it means to truly be hungry. When was the last time you were truly hungry? I'm talking where your stomach started to hurt you because you haven't put anything in it. So this week, I decided, let's see what it's like. It wasn't a fun week for me. Man, I was irritable. Man, I was angry. Man, I wasn't having fun. My wife's nodding her head way too much. That's like a physical amen. I don't appreciate that, but I've been encouraging you guys to contribute into the sermon, so I'm not going to deny that. But she's right. And so I started eating less. And one of the things I started to notice is as I started to eat less, my stomach wanted less. But one of the things that I've learned is as I eat more, my stomach wants more. I'm not judging anybody in this room. I understand it's hard. I understand it's difficult. But I'm not just talking about food. Some of you guys, you listen to way too much music. And so when you listen to music, you don't truly enjoy music. Music is just background filter noise now. Some of you guys watch too many movies. So that when you watch a good movie, you're not pumped and excited. Some of you guys watch too many sports. Some of you guys do too many needle points. I don't know what you do. Whatever your thing is, think about what in excess you do, and it's no longer amazing. I remember going into a business class, and it was the law of diminishing returns. Anybody a business major, you know what I'm talking about? They did the chocolate chip cookie. They came in, and they brought a chocolate chip cookie, and they had somebody come up. They said, this is a chocolate chip cookie. I want you to eat it. And the person ate the chocolate chip cookie. It was like a Mrs. Fields chocolate chip cookie, so you know it was what? Good. Okay. So they ate the chocolate chip cookie. So they finished it, and then the professor took out a second cookie. Now, they had the student rate how good that cookie was, the first one. And they were like, it's an 8. So the professor handed him another cookie. Eat this cookie. How good is that cookie? And he's like, well, I want to say that it's an 8, but it's not an 8. So what is it? He's like, well, like a 6. He's like, 6. He's like, okay, thank you so much. Here's another cookie. He's like, I ate the third cookie. And he's like, how would you rate that cookie? And he's like, I don't want another cookie. is there another cookie? And the professor was like, mm-hmm. And he's like, well, then I know this one's a 3 and that one's going to be a 1. And so what we started to talk about was, is that the more and more that you get something, the less you like it. So remember what it is to truly be hungry. Start to put places in your life when you realize, oh, this is where I am at. Press the reset button. Okay? And again, I'm not just talking about food. I'm talking about every area of your life. This week, I do a lot of reading. That's part of my job. It's not part of my job. It's pretty much my job. And I sit while I read because I'm not coordinated enough to walk and read. So I sit. Sitting's not pleasurable to me. I don't like sitting. I want to stand. Do you know when sitting becomes pleasurable again to me? When I've stood long enough that my body becomes hungry to sit again. And then I think, oh, this is good when I sit. Point number 2, limit and control your intake. Being spiritually fat is just as dangerous as being spiritually malnourished. Oh, he said it. Some of you guys, you read too much scripture. And it's a few of you in here. It's not all of you. Some of you guys are like, yeah, I read one this week. That's too much. I hear you, Pastor. I was like, I walked by my Bible and it fell on the ground and I picked it up and I saw what was, that was a lot. Now, I'm not talking to you. Some of you guys listen to too much Christian music. Oh my goodness, did I just say that? You're like, Pastor, are you, what? Oh. Some of you guys spend too much time reading Christian devotionals. Some of you guys spend too much time reading Christian books. And it doesn't have the impact that it should have. But some of you guys read too much fiction that has no moral help to it and no spiritual value, and you need to read less of that. Some of you guys watch television shows and movies that you don't need to be watching. And again, I'm not judging any of it. I'm just saying you're not creating space for you to be hungry for what you should desire. How do you create space for to being hungry for God and desire rest? How do you do it? Limit and control your intake. Some of you guys, you need to not have 12-inch dishes in your home, right? One of the ways that if you guys get together, and I'm not judging anybody in this room, and I'm not saying that we're doing a whole big Whole 30 weight loss movement inside of this church. If you weren't paying attention, that was February, okay? But, and I had nothing to do with it. It was March. See, I'm close, but I'm not right. What if we all got rid of our 12-inch plates and got 9-inch plates and didn't go back for seconds? What if? Then when we gather together and we have a church barbecue and we bring out the 12-inch plates, it becomes a feast. Do you guys get what I'm trying to say? If you feast on Monday and you feast on Tuesday and you feast on Wednesday and you feast on Thursday and you feast on Friday and Saturday, when we come together on Sunday, you're like, meh. Three, plan times of feasting and celebration that are set apart. One of the things that you have to do is you have to go without so that when you get to experience something, it's amazing. You guys aren't believing me at all, huh? You're like, Pastor, you're preaching against Western American culture. I hate you, right? What's that one dish that you love, okay? What's that, I mean, like you, like a meal that you absolutely love. The other day, I went out with someone, and they'll remain nameless. And whenever I say they'll remain nameless, I tell you their name. It's Cameron. And so Cameron and I went out, and we had pho together. And Cameron, he's like, man, I could eat this every day. And I'm like, me too. This is amazing. But if I ate it every day, it wouldn't be amazing. So sometimes you've got to be wise about what you do and spread it out and plan these times. If you know that a big event is coming up and man, there's going to be some amazing food, I need to cut down some of what I'm eating so that when I get to that event, I'm okay. Do you guys see that self-control that's built into that mindset? I know it's hard. 4, eat food that nourishes you. Eat food that nourishes you. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm not here to lecture you, but if it comes in a box, it's really not nourishing. I'm just gonna help you out with that. Especially if it comes in a box and there's a plastic wrapper around inside of it, probably not nourishing, okay? I understand that those foods are fun, they're easy, they're fast. But you've got to work hard on eating foods that are nourishing to you, okay? I'm allergic to beans, okay? Legumes, refried beans, pinto beans, I am allergic to them. Me eating them causes me to have an allergic reaction to which I have to take Benadryl. If I get too much, then I probably have to go to what is called a hospital. So, beans are not good for me, but they may be amazing for you. And that's okay. Uniquely do what's amazing for you, all right? Eat food that spiritually nourishes you. Some of you guys, too much Bible study is not going to be nourishing to you. How about living out some of the information you know? How about taking a spiritual practicum lab and actually living some of it out? Some of you guys doing some spiritual Bible study would be amazing for you. How about do that? Some of you guys, you listen to too much Christian music. Some of you guys, you need to listen to some. Okay, you're like me. You're over in the hip-hop area, and you're ready to shoot things and throw money at anybody that's dancing. Like, I get you, okay? I love hip-hop. I love hip-hop. I love it. But hip-hop doesn't make me a better human being. You guys understand what I'm saying? And nor does country music. Couldn't help that. Hate that. All right. Point number 5, country music is of Satan. Thank you. Thank you. No, point number 5, living out your spiritual calling will energize you. Some of you guys, you're not hungry for God because you're not exercising your spirituality. Some of you guys are not hungry for God because you haven't given in to the calling that God has put on your life. Now, I'm doing a little preview sermon right here. In a couple weeks, we're going to start talking about spiritual gifts, and we're going to start talking about abilities, and we're going to start talking about talent, and we're going to talk about experience, and we're going to talk about personality, and we're going to talk about how God made you to be who God made you. But this is what I've learned in all the years that I've been doing any personality test, any spiritual gift test, and just ministering in general, is whatever gift somebody is, they don't want to do it. They want a different one. And the person that has that one doesn't want that one. They want a different one. And we've got to get to the point that we just trust that our God is in charge, and this is how he made me. This is what I'm going to do. Some of you guys need to engage in how God made you. You guys are amazing caregivers of people. You guys love children. You guys love sharing the gospel. You guys love caring for the people. You guys love serving with your hands. You guys love making things and giving gifts and doing these. Do it for the Lord is what I'm trying to encourage you in. And you're like, Pastor, I don't know how to do it. Don't worry. All summer, we'll be training you. Like how I just did that? So here's our application. Invite our worship team up. Just ask yourself some questions. Am I hungry for God? Am I hungry for God? Did I wake up this morning thinking, everything get out of the way, I cannot wait to rush to the house of God, to get into his house of worship, to tell my king he is amazing, to sing his praises, to thank him for my entire day, my life, my week, to say to God, teach me what I need to know. Did you run to church this morning? Because if you ran to church this morning, you were hungry. Most Christians just come to church. You're like my kids. Yeah, I guess I'll eat. How about we ask God to bless us with a heart to run to church? Does that make sense? Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, just think about your day if that's how you were in the morning. Like, you're the person in the car. Come on, 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 come on. You're the person leading the group. We're going. Walk slower. Like, we're going to the house of God. That would be amazing. Do you desire the things of God? I'm your pastor. No. That's my answer. Can anybody else answer the same way as me? No. I desire the things of the flesh. Anybody else desire the things of the flesh? Okay. One thing that you can ask a question is this what God wants me to do? Sure, you want to do it. Sure, you want to be active in it. Sure, you want to engage in it. But is this what God wants you to do? That's a hard question. Another question, just to ask yourself, am I on course? God, today, right now in this moment, am I where you want me to be? Keep asking that question. God, am I where you want me? Am I where you want me to be? And God's like, I would like you just a tad bit to the right. And you just move, nope, back to the left, too far. A tad, just a little. You're like, okay. Another question that you can ask yourself, is this my food? Is this what fuels me? Is this what builds me up? Is this what drives me? Is this what energizes me? Because we're talking about restful hunger. Do you hunger for what will energize you so that you can work hard? Do you hunger for your God so that you can be who he made you to be? Stand with me real quick. Let's just have a repentant heart. Let's just be honest with our God and say, God, would you please place in me a heart that cannot wait to get to church? I know there's a couple kids in our church who cannot wait for Sunday. Their parents tell me all the time. They ask on Tuesday, is it Sunday? When was the last time you said to God, is it Sunday? God, can Sunday get here quick? We preached a while ago to have childlike faith. We preached, God, help us understand what we're supposed to be so that we can be used for your glory. How about let's just take one step. God, produce in me just for the rest of this Sunday to be pumped that I'm here. Amen? God, bless us with a heart that longs after you. God, bless us with an excitement that cannot wait to be with you. God, bless us through the power of your Holy Spirit to have self-control and start to realize that we need to trim some things down and move some things around so that we can make space to hunger and long for you. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We need you and we need our community. Help us, mighty God. Amen.